I think there must be something wrong with me, Linus. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. I just don't understand Christmas, I guess. I like getting presents and sending Christmas cards and decorating trees and all that, but I'm still not happy. I always end up feeling depressed.
Charlie Brown, you're the only person I know who can take a wonderful season like Christmas and turn it into a problem.
Maybe Lucy's right. Of all the Charlie Browns in the world, you're the Charlie Browniest.
He's the Charlie Browniest. I can somehow relate a little bit to that. Maybe you're like Charlie Brown this year, not quite feeling it yet, but we hope that maybe today and some of the things we have planned will jumpstart you into the Christmas spirit, because guess what? It's coming, right? It's on its way. If you have a Bible today, go ahead and turn to three places. 1 John chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, and the Gospel of John chapter 1. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you would like to follow along with us, we're passing some Bibles out now. You can take one of those and find your spot there. But as we're looking that up, 1 John chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, and John 1. Let me just do one more slight commercial. Next Saturday evening at 6:30, nothing says Christmas to me more than hibachi buffet with some of the men from Two Rivers. So if you would like to join us, guys, it's actually a date night, bring a date. So if your wives or girlfriends or neighbor or anybody wants to come with you, bring them. 6:30 at Hibachi Buffet over, I guess it's on MLK-ish or whatever that road is in there. But we'll meet there and have a good time. And we'll go ahead and get our buffet on. Go ahead and get, you need a little bit of fine tuning to get ready for all these meals around the holidays. So we're going to do that. But Charlie Brown's Christmas is one of those things that reminds me and kind of lulls me and forces me into feeling like Christmas. I love the TV special. I love that Christmas Time Is Here, the song that just was played. And it draws me back to my childhood. It reminds me of growing up and Christmas with my family, with my parents. And it's very nostalgic for me. And I guess if you're a person of sort of my age, maybe it does the same for you. If you're my girl's age, who are 15, it's probably going to be more like Will Ferrell's Elf. That's what Christmas is going to feel like, which is also a pretty good movie, by the way. And we hope that this December, you'll make Two Rivers a part of that feeling for you. That as you move forward into not only next year, but the years to come, you'll think, wow, man, when we used to go to Two Rivers, or when Dave wasn't so as gray as he is now, or whatever the sentiment is, this will be a part of your story, your Christmas. And we love that sort of nostalgia that Christmas brings to us. And we want to be a part of that, because we have some things that are planned that we think are going to be really meaningful to us here as a church family. So, anybody go out Black Friday shopping? Raise your hand. A few people got out there. Okay, good for you. My mother-in-law accidentally went Black Friday shopping. She stopped at Walmart on Thursday evening, on Thanksgiving evening. My brother-in-law and his family are staying with her in Little Washington, where Bonnie grew up, my wife Bonnie. And so she went into the Walmart, and she said it was a chaos. It was like madhouse. There's people everywhere. There's TVs being thrown around, and they had you kind of corralled. You could only go a certain way. Anybody go to Walmart Thursday? Okay, is that kind of how it was here in New Bern? Like, you couldn't go. She went in to get eggs, literally eggs and a salad. And she got overwhelmed, finally found a young man. He told her, yeah, well, you're going to have to go through the line, which goes around the whole store. And she said, here's the eggs. I'll come back. You know, like, she gave up. But if you did, let me give you a few key Christmas shopping statistics, okay, over the last few years. Did you know that in 2018, holiday retail sales surpassed $1 trillion? It's a lot of money, right? That means that 62%, or actually that means that U.S. households spent about an average of $1,536 during the Christmas holiday period. So if you haven't saved that up, guess what? You're going to go in debt to spend that. 62% of Americans buy their gifts, like me, the week before Christmas. I kind of like the pressure, right? Down to the wire, making it all happen. 28% of U.S. shoppers start their Christmas shopping in November. And if you haven't started yet, guess what? You've missed that percentage. You're not in that. A couple things here. Nearly half Americans don't buy Christmas decorations. That's kind of where I'm thinking about maybe falling into that category. I've had a really hard time getting our Christmas decorations up this year. There's a lot of pressure in my neighborhood. We are over on Canterbury Road where they have the tree balls. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody been through there? I'm the dark house right now. You know, like, I can't figure out how to get over there and get it done. It seems like it rains every time I have time and or somebody has the equipment I need. But I'm thinking about not buying any more decorations, just being bah humbug, be that guy on the street. Nearly half of Americans don't buy Christmas decorations. So, you know, half of us, you know, bah humbug, we don't care. Here's a good one. 46% of people have lied about liking a gift. So, guys, when your wife says, "I love it," about 50% of them, half the time, they're lying. All right, I'm going to help you out, guys. 47.4% of women want to get jewelry for Christmas, okay? Ladies, yes, no? Anybody mad if you get jewelry? Okay, so to me, that's pretty good odds because about half the time you're going to be right, which is better than most of my life when I'm mostly wrong. So you got a good chance there. And ladies, here, I'm going to help you out a little bit. 32.3% of men want gift vouchers for Christmas, which I think means like gift cards, right? I live on gift cards. I love that. I'm glad to get those. Now, we tend to think of Christmas season traditions like gift giving and Christmas decorations as sort of ancient, going back into the first century, you know, near Christ's birth. But most of them are actually rather recent, born in the 19th century. Let me give you a couple examples. In 1841, Queen Victoria's husband, Albert, had introduced Britain to the Teutonic or Tannenbaum, the Christmas tree, and the idea started to spread. I think of a Christmas tree as always having been around because it's always been around in our lifetime, but it's actually sort of a recent thing in the whole history of the world. It didn't start until the mid-1800s. In the States, President Franklin Pierce put one up at the White House in 1856, and by the 1870s, fresh-cut trees were being sold at Washington Square Park and pretty ornaments at Macy's. But what really made a Christmas tree were the candles. I guess you know that when Christmas trees first became popular, people would put little real candles around their tree to light the trees. Now, that sounds really dangerous to put on what I would call a dead, live Christmas tree, right? I mean, it gets really kind of not so fresh after a while. And so according to the Smithsonian, in 1882, in a townhouse on 36th Street in New York City, Edward Hibbard Johnson, who was an inventor and business associate of none other than Thomas Alva Edison, had this idea that would basically transform the decorations that we do at Christmas. At Edison's shop, Johnson saw an opportunity. He set up a tree by the street side window of Edison's parlor, and he hand-wired 80 red, white, and blue bulbs and strung them together around it and placed the trunk on a revolving pedestal, all powered by a generator because at that time there was not electricity going through every town. He called a reporter, and the reporter wrote, "At the rear of the building, beautiful parlors, was a large Christmas tree presenting a most picturesque and uncanny aspect. It was brilliantly lighted with 80 lights in all, encased in these dainty glass eggs, and about equally divided between white, red, and blue. One can hardly imagine anything prettier." So as you can imagine, in this sort of storefront window, it drew a crowd, and people began to marvel. He turned that stunt into a tradition. He also pioneered the practice of doing more each year. And by 1884, the New York Times article counted 120 bulbs on his dazzling tree. And thus, the tradition of hanging lights on our Christmas trees was born and was in full force as it is in our culture today. So our traditions surrounding the lighting of Christmas trees and homes and tree balls in the street is more of a recent phenomena, but it connects us to the idea of light, to the birth of Jesus. Now, that is not a recent idea. That is a biblical truth. As we celebrate Christmas together as a church family, I want us to be thinking about how this idea of light, is woven throughout the story of Jesus coming to the world. So over the next few weeks, that's going to be kind of our theme. Let there be light. God spoke and there was light. Now, I would love to have that power, right? To be able to speak into existence, especially light. I mean, most of the time at our house, Bonnie and I are sort of at odds. We disagree about light. Bonnie likes to turn all the lights off to save money. I like to turn the lights on to save my shins and from falling into things, you know? And so we hardly ever agree. I need one of those houses. You ever been into, it seems like it's bathrooms for some reason, but you walk in and the light comes on? I kind of need that around our house. I would love to have that power to just speak and the lights come on wherever I'm heading, or if I walk into a room, or before I walk into the room, be even better, for the lights to come on. This foundational truth of light's existence is rooted in the essence of who God is. The Bible teaches us that God is light. If we're going to really think about Christ coming into this world and him being light and all the images, what goes all the way back to just the very essence of God, at his core, God is light. If you have your Bible, let's look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, let's read just verse 5. We're going to come back to this passage in a little bit. But verse 5 simply says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all." So throughout the Bible, God is described as pure light. He exists without even a hint of darkness. And I believe that's both literal and figurative. In other words, I believe that God literally exists and his presence is light. Paul describes to his student Timothy the brilliance of God's appearance as he writes to him this letter in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Second part of verse 15 says, "God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Verse 16 says, "Who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen." I like that phrase, unapproachable light. The Greek word for unapproachable carries with it this idea of inaccessibility. Like going to Walmart on Black Friday, there are certain places that you can't go. It's inaccessible. God is so pure light that no man can approach his very presence. Remember the story from the Old Testament book of Exodus? God's prophet Moses goes up onto this mountain, Mount Sinai, to receive the Ten Commandments and the law. And those are the laws that would help him govern and lead God's people, the Israelites. And after being close to the essence of God, kind of going up into not necessarily looking directly at God, but being in God's sort of neighborhood, he comes down and something weird and miraculous has happened. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29 says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant, law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him." You see, God is light. He is an unapproachable, inaccessible light. And in him, there is no darkness, both literally and figuratively. I'm a pretty big Star Wars fan. Anybody else here like Star Wars? I've been watching The Mandalorian. Anybody on the new Disney app? It's pretty good. I don't quite get it yet. My girls like it because there's a baby Yoda. I don't understand the whole concept, but they like that part of it. But throughout the Star Wars series, there's this contrast between good and evil, right? And evil is characterized as the dark side. And those who are on the side of good are wrapped in images of light. The good guys wear white, like Luke Skywalker, Obi-Wan Kenobi, Princess Leia, while the bad guys all wear black, Darth Vader, the Sith Lords, except for the stormtroopers, which are white, typically, but underneath they're black. Do you notice that? So at our house, just to follow the Star Wars theme, I would be kind of on the good side of the Force because I like the lights on. And Bonnie would be kind of like the dark side, right? Don't you see that? Lord Vader, Bonnie, Luke Skywalker. Please don't tell Vader I said that. One of the reasons I believe that the franchise has been so successful is because you can tell right away who is who, right? We naturally know that dark represents evil and light represents good. G.K. Chesterton said it this way: the issue is now clear. It's between light and darkness, and everyone must choose a side. Like, we're either walking with God in the light of his glory, his presence, or we're walking outside of that in the darkness. See, our God is good, and that goodness is seen in his very appearance. I love the song we used to sing a few years ago. The words are these: the splendor of a king clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and it trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. That comes straight from Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2, which says, praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. See, the first thing I want us to remember this Christmas season is this: God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Secondly, I want us to think about this idea. Not only God in his essence is light, but God created light in this world. Before the world existed, there was only darkness. And God reached down and created light. Genesis chapter 1, through the first part of chapter 2, records the creation story. Let me read just a few verses here. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning on that first day. Verse 2 says, the earth was formless and empty. It literally means it was astonishingly empty. So the world was empty? No, astonishingly empty. And verse 3 says, God said, in other words, he spoke these words, let there be light. And you know what happened? There was light. God, who is light, spoke light into existence. Anyone who's a parent understands how powerful this ability is to speak and have actually things happen, especially with little ones, right? Or maybe even teenagers. I don't want to get myself in trouble, but you can speak in our family sometimes with our kids, and what happens? Nothing. True story. Go clean your room. Nothing. Go brush your teeth. Nothing. Go to bed. Nothing happens, but God speaks and things happen. God says, let there be light, and it happened. Think about this. Everything that exists originates from God. The book of Genesis that we just read from employs a special Hebrew verb for the act of creation. The word is bara. It doesn't matter, but what it means is that the subject of this verb is always God. No other subject is employed or implied. So man too creates poetry, music, artwork, literature, architectural wonders, but not in the same sense that God creates. I have a friend who is an artist. He's actually a tattoo artist, and he's a brilliant artist. He has framed artwork all over his studio, and he does some beautiful tattoo artwork, and he said something the other day that struck me. He said, I love to create art, but that's nothing like God, who is the creator. Right, there's a contrast between what we can accomplish and what God can accomplish. One of the ways that we are made in God's image is that we have the ability to create, right? Look at the animal kingdom. They're wonderful creatures, but they can't sit down and typically draw. I've seen some paintings by elephants, and I don't get it. You know, like, I see what they did, but, I mean, human beings can create art in different forms. But to create out of nothing is an attribute of God alone. To create or to bara, as the Hebrew says, is exclusively an act of God. And by using that word and phraseology in the Hebrew, the first and last verse of the creation story, chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 4, the writer is employing something that looks like kind of bookends that encase the central idea that God is at work. Right, as easy as this was to write down as I was preparing for this sermon and read and present to you, try to imagine the power it takes to bring into existence the entire cosmos at your spoken word. See, all of the work that God did during creation was done. The Latin word is ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. There was nothing there. God spoke and now it exists. God is so powerful that when he speaks, and where there was nothing, there now is something. And verse 4 says that he saw that light was good. So God spoke into existence light, and then he saw that it was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. In other words, he set the days in motion. God created the order of light and darkness. Verse 5 says he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The physical light of the sun, and the reflected then reflected in the moon. God put that there. And he separated those things and he set the days in motion. He gives order to this world. Last year, sometime in December, some friends here at Two Rivers and a few other people, we decided to take a motorcycle ride to go look at Christmas lights. And we had it all planned out. I don't remember what day of the week it was. But we were all going to go, and I even talked Bonnie, who doesn't love to ride a motorcycle, with me. She doesn't enjoy it, but she goes sometimes with me because she knows I enjoy it. So I had talked Bonnie into going with me. And don't you know, just before we're about to leave, you remember this last December? All the power went out in Newham. Like, all the power, like, how ironic is that? We're going to go look at Christmas lights, which take what? Power. I finally talked Bonnie into going with me, but somehow Darth Vader turned all the power out in New Bern. So a couple of us went anyway, and it was crazy. Maybe you were out and about that afternoon. I think it may have been a Wednesday night. People were losing their minds. The New Bern police did a great job trying to direct traffic at some of the major intersections. There were car accidents in other places. It was a real darkness and oppression. Even Chick-fil-A was closed. I mean, that is darkness when Chick-fil-A is closed. That lack of light just for a few hours brought chaos into our little town. But God spoke light into this world and brought order. You see, the light dispels darkness and chaos. God is light. Not only that, he created light in this world, which gives this world order, but finally, God sends the light. Not only did God speak light into existence, but then he sends a part of himself into this world to be the light of the world. John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Apostle John, who writes the gospel here, uses the idea of light and darkness to describe Jesus coming to this world. God sends the light, Jesus, into this dark world, but the darkness cannot overcome it. Back to the beginning of that passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Listen to verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. See, God created and put Jesus, or brought Jesus, the light, into this world. Augustine said, though the light shines on things unclean, yet it is not thereby defiled. So Jesus came into this world, right, as the light into a dark world. And hard as it may try, the world cannot oppress the light of Christ. It cannot be defiled. It cannot be overshadowed. Like walking into a dark room and turning on the light, what happens? The darkness flees. Jesus came, right? The light shines in the darkness, John says, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name is John. This is talking about John the Baptist. He was a relative of Jesus. Now, some people got the idea that John was the one who was coming. He was the Messiah. He was a great preacher and prophet. But he says here, John says, he came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And then verse 9 says it all. The light, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. That's the message of Christmas. John the Baptist came into the world just to introduce, right, to be the opening act, so to speak, to point people to Jesus. He came as a witness, testifying concerning the light. Now, there have been many false lights that have come to the world, many people who have claimed to be the Messiah, but John says that in verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So Jesus is that true light. Right, the Messiah has come into the world. God reached down and turned the light switch on in the person and work of Jesus. And we can decide whether we want to live in his light or not. Back to 1 John chapter 1. John says, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light and in him there is no darkness. Okay, so God is light. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. And that, in its essence, is the overview of Christmas. That God reached down and brought a part of himself, part of the light that came into this world through Jesus. He came to bring light into this dark world. Darkness cannot oppress Jesus' light. He is the force of good. The darkness cannot diminish his light. And then listen to what verse 7 says. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Right, this December, with so many things to do, so many gifts to buy, so much money to spend, so many worries, so many parties, so many things that maybe we can or can't get to, let me just encourage you in this way. When we see the lights around town, when you go down Canterbury Road or some of the other places that we like to go to look at Christmas lights, when we see the lights on our tree, let's think of Jesus. Right? And let's commit to walk in his marvelous light. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for this season that we celebrate Jesus coming into this world. And Lord, I just pray that we would remember him and think of him not only as just a baby that came, but the light that was brought down from heaven, from God, into this world. And Lord, help us to simply wrap ourselves and walk in his marvelous light. Lord, as all the busy comes, as the schedules get hectic, as the friends and family and the good things happen, Lord, help us not to put the real, true essence of Christmas on the back burner. But Lord, help us to bring to the forefront that we can see in this dark world because Jesus came. And Lord, help us to follow and walk in his light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.